Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp of the National Field Director for STAND. Normally our host is Bishop E.W. Jackson. Hopefully he will be joining us later, but I will go ahead and open in prayer and introduce our guest. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the United States of America. Thank you for the gift that you have given us, a grace gift indeed that we did not work for, but yet you have called us to keep. As Ben Franklin said it there at the beginning when the Constitution was first formed, it's a republic if we can keep it. And so you've called us to keep this republic and to make it a shining city on a hill so that it shines out to the rest of the world of what you are able to do when you are given the authority to do it. So we thank you, Father, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. We pray a special blessing on Israel today. We pray, Lord, your protecting hand on your people there in Israel, and that this conflict will come to a quick conclusion, and that lives will be saved. Thank you for your shield, and that you are a shield and high tower for us as we trust in you. I pray for our guest today. I thank you for him. I thank you for the work that he has done for you and for the kingdom of God, for the United States of America. And we just pray, Lord, you will continue to use him in powerful ways to influence not just education, but the culture as well. So, Father, guide us today as we give this time to you, and show us what you would have us to do in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our guest today is Michael Farris. Michael is the I'll get it up here. Chancellor Emeritus of Patrick Henry College, Chairman and General Counsel of the Home School Legal Defense Fund until recently, was also the President and CEO of Alliance Defending Freedom. And what we've asked Michael to talk about are current issues in American education. So, Michael, the floor is yours.
Well, thank you. It's a privilege to be with you, and my greetings to all your callers and participants. I have been involved in education in all three spheres, mostly as a lawyer, but I also was a college president and founder of Patrick Henry, as you heard. I taught there. I also taught PE in a Catholic grade school when I was going to law school, so a little bit of teaching experience at that level as well. But I've represented parents in public school cases over the years, and I've done some private school litigation, but the principal work that I've done over the years is defending hundreds and hundreds of homeschoolers in courts. And so all three of those spheres are very much under the gun of the enemy, who wants to control all education in this country. One law professor, whose name is Martha Albert Finneman from Emory University, has written in a Law Review article that she thinks that all private education in this country should be banned because otherwise there's not an opportunity to make sure that all children are taught the philosophy of life and a worldview that she favors. A very similar piece was written by a Harvard Law professor that got famous a couple years ago, right as COVID was beginning, where she called on severe restrictions on homeschooling for essentially the same purposes. And there have been other law review articles written of a similar nature by Kimberly Rocco at Northwestern University and Catherine Ross of George Washington University law schools. And so this is the tip of the iceberg, that there is a real desire to control the worldview of all children. And we see this in public schools in massive ways right now, that the critical theory has taken over the vast majority of public schools. Now, there's some places fighting back, and there's some good progress in a few areas, but on the whole, critical theory still controls the vast majority of public schools. And it is a worldview without apology. They have very clearly defined standards of right and wrong, and they have a sense of what all ultimate truths are, and their goal is to tear down basically all the presuppositions that this country was founded upon, including the fact that all, you know, we're created in the image of God, all men are created equal, and you know, and that our liberties are God-given, and all those principles that we find in the Declaration of Independence are all under full-scale attack by these forces in education. And we see it in you know, critical race theory, where black kids are taught that they are all, by the nature of their skin, oppressed, and that situation is essentially permanent in nature, and that all white people are evil oppressors. And they, you know, on the critical gender theory, we see people being taught and encouraged to change their gender, and you know, little kids, that, you know, that they don't want to be the evil oppressor. So the only way that a little white kid can get out of the oppressor category is to become an oppressed minority by changing their gender or becoming LGBT, you know, identifying with the LGBT in some fashion, whether it's by lesbian, gay, or transgender. Any of those will get you out of the oppressor evil category and move you to the oppressed category, which is, of course, the favored category in this crazy mixed up worldview where we're trying to tear down our societies and its foundations in a way that is not good for kids in any way, shape, or form. And we see this being manifested, for example, in a number of school districts. One in Wisconsin was recently ruled to be violating the rights of parents by deliberately deceiving parents and encouraging the gender transitioning at school, which the judge in that case correctly decided is a mental health issue, not an educational issue, and that the school officials don't have either the medical expertise nor the consent of the parents, both of which are required in order to treat mental health illness issues. And so you know, the number of school districts that are doing these very similar things, is just, there's a record number of such actions all over the country, but this one school, Kettle Moraine School District in Wisconsin, was caught doing it, and a judge has ruled against them in the first hearing in a case. It doesn't mean the case is all over by any means. It's just kind of the first round of the battle. And so, you know, parents are standing up and fighting back, as they should, and parental rights are both rising in prominence and importance and also under attack. The Washington Post recently did a 2.5-page article on my work in parental rights. Basically, the theme of the article is that I'm the, kind of the Christian boogeyman that has taught the Republican Party how to talk about parental rights, but in reality what they claim that we're doing is injecting extremist religious doctrine into the public schools, which is, you know, nonsense on several levels, not the least of which is that none of the work that I've done has ever been to promote religious teaching in the public schools. I've been trying to make sure that the public schools don't force Christian kids to be indoctrinated in the opposite worldview, but I've, you know, never done anything trying to turn the public schools into religious indoctrination centers. That would just simply not be acceptable in my way of thinking about the Constitution. And so it's and people are aligning with some really timeless truths. I mean, for example, the UN Declaration of Human Rights in the late 1940s, in response to Adolf Hitler's regime, said that parents have a prior right to direct the education of their children so that their children's education aligns with the parents' moral values. And so we hear people like these law professors that I outlined in the first, they're lining up against the UN Declaration of Human Rights, which by definition means that they're aligning themselves with the same philosophical viewpoint that Adolf Hitler advanced. That is, that the state and their powerful viewpoint should be the world you taught. And of course, they have a different worldview than Adolf Hitler, but their totalitarian tactics are exactly the same. And their desire to control all kids and make sure that all kids are taught their worldview is the essence of what this battle is all about. And so, freedom-loving people really don't want the public schools to be advancing one particular worldview. They stick to the academics and let the parents and churches and synagogues and whatever other institutions the family wants to involve, they should be the ones that are setting the worldview standards and priorities for children, and that the public schools really should not be in the indoctrination business, but just teaching basic academic skills and historical knowledge and things that are clearly far more objective and protectable or presentable, rather, I should say, in an objective fashion, would be the historical approach the public schools used when I was going through. Even though there's some worldview in those eras, which is why I always prefer Christian education, but nonetheless, the schools can be a lot more balanced and neutral than as they have been in the past compared to what's going on today. So with that kind of background, I'd be glad to answer any questions anybody has and anything relative to the education sphere.
Well, thank you, Michael. A very good presentation. Press star 6 to get in queue. If you have a question or want to make a comment, we do have a couple people lined up. Let me open the question time. A lot of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s go back to 62, 63, when the Supreme Court removed prayer and Bible reading from the public schools as a time when things started to spiral down. I'd be interested in your comments about that.
Well, that's true that a lot of things started changing around that time. I have an actual hard copy of a book published in 1951 that was published for the public school teachers of the country. And not only did they have prayer and Bible reading in the suggested approach for public school teachers, it had a scripture memorization program for public school teachers. And the author of this book was not the Southern Baptist Convention or, the National Council of Churches or anything like that. It was the National Education Association's book. The NEA put this out in 1951, the year I was born. And so, so we really have changed courses dramatically. Now, it's important to understand that the public schools were never in a situation where they were allowed to force kids to participate in either prayer or Bible reading. Coercion in that matter would, in fact, be unconstitutional and improper. But they were simply doing the same thing that Congress does, and that is open prayer, voluntarily for whoever wanted to participate. And if you didn't want to participate, you don't have to. And the same thing true for Bible reading. If you didn't want to participate, you could opt out. And, of course, the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. So just by simple logic, the rule should be that Congress is the one who's directly governed by the First Amendment, and all other governments are downwind from that. So whatever Congress can do relative to prayer and Bible reading is the same thing that all levels of government should be able to do. And we just have never followed that logic. Romans 1 says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God turned them over to a depraved mind to do that which ought not to be done. And so when it was decided by the Supreme Court that we shouldn't retain the knowledge of God in the school context, we see that vacuum was filled. It wasn't just simply neutrality. Schools have got, and it's taken a while to replace that memory and image and influence that thinking about God had on our systems. But over time, the pattern that you see in Romans 1, where it says eventually you become God haters, that's real now. We see actual hatred toward God in schools. Curriculum adopted from the Southern Poverty Law Center by the Albemarle County School District makes fun of churches, specifically by name, saying that they're oppressors because they are hating God. That's, you know, hating churches is just simply shorthand for hating God, really. But that's what it amounts to, and you see that pattern developing, and the things that the Bible calls evil are worshipped and celebrated as great achievements in the public schools, with, you know, drag queen story hours and those kind of things. You know, we have come complete circle. So, indeed, you know, nature abhors a vacuum, and taking God out didn't mean there would be nothing. It would have been, you know, different if there was truly nothing that tried to enter that space, but something tried to enter that space, and it's very dangerous and evil.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because, you know, there are those who would say, well, secularism is neutral. So secularism, you know, isn't taking sides, but it's actually, as I believe one of the justices said at the time, it is a religion. It is, you know, so it replaces the biblical centered education that we had up to that point. The book that you mentioned, you know, that actually, you know, espoused prayer, Bible reading, and Bible memory, you know, coming out of the NEA.
It's called The American Citizen's Handbook is the name of the book. So it's a classic. I was actually changing bookshelves recently in the last, you know, 3 or 4 days, and I laid my hands on it again, and I still have it. It's a treasure from 1951. By the way, I used to refer to it in speeches, and about 25, 30 years ago, when I was talking about it in a speech, a man came up to me afterwards, who lived in the D.C. area, and told me that the last several thousand copies of the book, the NEA had in a warehouse, and they hired him and his firm to burn the books. So, you know, they talk about your book burners. There they are. They want to burn the evidence of their own advocacy for things that were right at one point in time.
Yeah, and now we on the right parents who are trying to get these pornographic books and sexually explicit books out of our school libraries are now being called book banners, and we wouldn't advocate burning them at any for any reason.
Yeah, no, and to say, you know, that something is in a school is to say, should this be adopted as curriculum? It's not banning the book. People can go out and buy it if they want to, and I don't know that any of us would say that these books shouldn't be available, you know, to purchase on the open market if you want to. If a parent wants to give that to their kids, that's very different than the school system using taxpayer money to do it. It's not banning a book. It's just simply not making it as a curriculum selection.
I'm not sure if it's just my phone or not, but it sounds to me like you were breaking up a little bit there, Michael.
Yeah, I'm worried about this phone that I'm on.
All right, Vanity, let's take the first question. Go right ahead.
Hello, John in Richmond. I came in a little late. I heard you talking about lawsuits in Wisconsin and elsewhere that were finding that the issue, I guess, with trans kids or the attempt to groom kids into a transition is a mental health issue. Anyway, can you give some references, or is there a place where I can go? Do you have a website that I can go to or I can get information on some of these lawsuits?
Sure. And they Alliance Defending Freedom, where until a year ago I was the CEO. They were doing some of these cases.
We're not hearing you, Michael.
Okay. Let me call back in.
apologize for that. I think that's the first time that kind of thing has happened since I've been on these calls. Are we back on, Michael?
Hello, this is Mike.
Yeah, very good. Okay.
Okay. I'm sorry, I called back in on another line.
That's much better.
Yeah, okay.
That's much better.
I heard the question from the gentleman, I think he's from Richmond, about the Wisconsin case. And the website to find out about this and many, many other cases is adflegal.org. It's for Alliance Defending Freedom, and until about exactly a year ago, I was the CEO of ADF, and so the particular case in question from the Kettle Moraine School District in Wisconsin is discussed fully there on the ADF website, and there the also the case in Albemarle County is there, and ADF's engaged in some of the Loudoun County, Virginia litigation as well, so you can find a lot of material there.
Good, thank you. Let's take the next call. Go right ahead.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Pastor Ham here, Richmond, Virginia. Thank you so much for that presentation. This question, how do you get started with a homeschool? How do you go about starting a homeschool? What materials can we go to?
Well,
and,
sure. Well, the there are a lot of resources for starting homeschooling. I am the founder and the chairman of the board of Homeschool Legal Defense Association. It's not my job anymore, but I'm still for 40 years I've been the chairman. There's a website there, and there's many, many others as well. But if you go to hslda.org, that's hslda.org, there's a lot of information, including information on how to start. But just to give you some basic idea, you need to essentially do two things. One is you need to acquire some curriculum that you're going to teach, and there's tons of good private Christian curriculum if that's your preference. I mean, that's the world I've dealt with mostly, but there are secular homeschool materials available as well, but most of it is Christian. And there are big conferences every year where there are homeschool speakers and curriculum fairs and everything. And there is one in Richmond, one of the biggest in the country. It takes place every year in Richmond, usually in the spring or early summer, to my recollection. But the Virginia Home Education Association, which is its correct order is the Home Education Association of Virginia, HEAV, has a website as well that will give you Virginia-specific information. And so, acquiring a curriculum, and there are plenty of places that would be glad to help, and there's some commercially available, basically turnkey operations like Classical Conversations and many, many others are available these days. And the second thing, you just need to take care of, make sure that you have looked at and taken care of your legal situation. In Virginia, by the way, the legal requirements are readily available on HSLDA's website for free. I would also recommend joining Homeschool Legal Defense Association if you decide to homeschool, but because they're there to help you in case you ever have any legal questions arise. But the basics are for people with a college degree, there's very limited requirements, and other people there are a little more requirements, unless you have a God-given conviction that you believe that you must homeschool your kids. And if that's the case, you can get a religious exemption, and other than telling them you want a religious exemption, you don't have to do anything at all with the government. You just get just operate on your own, like private schools in Virginia. Private schools are not regulated by the state of Virginia either. So there's lots of options in Virginia, and it's pretty straightforward to homeschool these days. And the basic right to exist is not challenged the way it was when I started the organization in 1983.
All right, thank you, Michael. Let's take the next caller.
Hi, Dr. Right ahead. Hi, Dr. Ferris. This is Jose in the Democratic People's Republic of Comuporna, and I do mean Comuporna. I've got a couple quick comments and a question. Indoctrination is a documentary movie by Colin Dunn that explains the 100-year communist Marxist takeover of our education. We had a recent local teacher that said she quit her career because the principal sat down all the staff and said explicitly, our focus is no longer academic performance. It is cultural transformation. At another local school, a parent came up and said, why is there a gay club in my child's preschool? So, and then last comment is, in the University of California system, they're teaching the teachers that will be teaching for the next 20, 30 years. And a comment a friend told me was his friend in that education program would sit, they bring in first and second graders to sit them down and say, one of you four in this table is going to be gay when you grow up. Next table, one of you four in this school on this table will be gay when you grow up. My question is, are we waking up fast enough, Dr. Ferris? And when do we reach a tipping point where we can take this back from this pendulum swing to the left? Thank you and God bless.
Sure. Well, I all I can say is I hope we're waking up fast enough. I've been working on these issues since the late 70s. My first litigation against anti-Christian material in the public schools was in the late 1970s. And so, I'm grateful that people are starting to really wake up now, but it's been slow. And I've often said if I had a wish that I could be granted, by kind of, the old magical, it'd have to be God, obviously, but if I could just have a wish granted, it would be that every Christian parent would give their kids a Christian education. The Bible's pretty clear. The beginning of wisdom is the purpose of, without God, there is no wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is God. The beginning of knowledge is God. And the beginning of foolishness is bound up in the heart of man. And, as Romans 1 says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. If you have a system that doesn't retain the knowledge of God, there's a laundry list of really bad stuff that follows from that. And I think that we're seeing that in very troubling ways of things that are going on in the public schools these days. So, I wish that every parent would wake up, but I really feel compelled to say that believers need to make sure their children are receiving a Christian education. I don't know how to say it more strongly than that.
Let's take one more question. Go right ahead. All right, we're not hearing you, so let's take the other one.
Yes, hello. Michael, this is Dr. Marlene McMillan. Hello, am I on?
Yes,
you're on. Go ahead.
Okay, hello, Michael. This is Dr. Marlene McMillan from Texas. And I'm calling in to ask you to clarify your position on vouchers and school choice, not what others say you believe, but what you actually believe. I would like for you to deal with the idea of when you take government money, you become a government school, and just speak to us about if parents, Christian parents, take government money thinking they're going to get let that go to a Christian school. How does that all work together? So thank you very much for your time.
Sure. It's a very important and timely and sensitive question. As a way of background, I'm the founder of Patrick Henry College, which takes absolutely no government money of any kind whatsoever because of the very reason that this fine lady just outlined, is that with government money, there's always the possibility of government control. I do believe that we should not take people's money and then give it to another school and use it as an indoctrination factory. That's what's going on. And so I would favor a system where people can basically get a tax deduction or a tax credit. So you get credit for your own money, but I don't want to get a check from the government. I don't think that vouchers are, or other forms of educational choice are the best. On the other hand, I do want to see, I'm a little torn because I want to see the monopoly of the public school broken. And it's not necessarily true that if you take the government money, do you become a government institution? I mean, most private Christian colleges take government money of various kinds, student loans, for example. And they are still private institutions, and they must remain private institutions. Are they subject to more government regulations because of that? Yes, they are. But they don't lose their status as being private schools because of that. But it would be better, the way I chose to operate Patrick Henry College and the way it still operates is we don't take any of that because we don't want to have even the shadow of government in our wake. And so I think that we've got to stop supporting only, taking my tax dollars and using it to indoctrinate other people's kids is anathema to me, and we need to do something about that as well. But I think we need to be very, very carefully.
Well, thank you, Michael, for your time. I know we pushed you a little bit, a couple minutes over time, but we really do appreciate you being on the call today. Bishop Jackson told me to let you know that he appreciates your participation and regrets that he was not able to be a part of the call today. But we do thank you. What's the best way for people to stay in touch with you?
Well, I have a pretty active Facebook page, Michael Ferris. So if you look for Michael Ferris on Facebook, I have like 40-something thousand people that follow me there. That's kind of the personal side. I am very involved with the Convention of States project, and so if you go to Convention of States, just Google that. You'll get to that. And I'm also still very, very connected to Alliance Defending Freedom and Homeschool Legal Defense Association, which I've given out their websites earlier, adflegal.org and hslda.org. So those would be the ways to the things I'm connected to.
Well, thank you again, Michael, and really appreciate your input today. It's very enlightening, and we wish you God's best as you continue to fight this battle.
Thanks so much. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, again, we're grateful for all of you being on the call today. It is always interesting, each guest we have, and I had comments from last week with Virginia Prodan, that was one of the best calls we've ever had. So, we want to continue to provide these opportunities for experts in their various areas, and I don't think there's too many people who could have done a better presentation today than Michael Ferris. So we really appreciate the opportunity to present him to you. But in order for that to continue, we need your support. We need you to continue to stand with Stand. That simply means go to standamerica.us, click the donate button, and be as generous as you can to help us continue to move forward. Coming up next Tuesday, we have, again, a very special guest. Senator Ted Cruz will be our guest next Tuesday for this call. And we're always looking forward to have Senator Cruz on the call, and then in the weeks to come, again, very informed and very interesting guests are lined up. So God bless you all. As Bishop always says, you know, stand up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we do not quit, for we are on God's side.